Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table. Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. My name is Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today, ladies, we are continuing our study on godly character for women. And today we're starting a two-part series on our attitude, because that's one way that we can consciously build up that godly character as the Holy Spirit does His work in us. So we're going to be talking a lot about some of the negative attitudes and the godly attitudes. And then tomorrow, we're going to be talking about, well, how can we develop an attitude that's pleasing to God?
Yeah, and your attitude is critical to pleasing God, because remember, He is concerned with your heart, yeah, first and foremost, and out of your heart, out of your thought life, that's where your attitude comes from. So if you have a negative attitude filled with negative thoughts, it's going to be really hard for you to even be able to obey God, because yeah, so much of what He wants from us is our heart.
It is. And if we have dwelling on those negative attitudes that we're going to be talking about, and we don't do anything about them, and our hearts are off, we naturally develop just this attitude that leads us straight into sin. And of course, as believers, as women of God, we've been given a new nature created in holiness. So we can, through the power of Jesus Christ, overcome those attitudes that lead to sin. And that's what we need to be doing. And, you know, we've been talking about our thought life. We've been talking about obedience all through this series. And so today, as we talk about attitudes, you know, Nancy, when we're in those attitudes that are not pleasing to God, it's very, very hard to recognize it when we're in it. Sometimes another sister in Christ will have to be brave and explain it to us. Or sometimes, and more often than not, you're reading the scriptures and you see through the scriptures that, wow, my attitude does not line up with this. I am way off. And the Holy Spirit does reveal that to you.
You know, I've been actually experiencing lately where I'm talking to people and I all of a sudden am realizing, wow, that was really negative. And I'm just noticing how many times I'm actually complaining. But many times we need something like that to get us to stop and think of what's actually coming out of our hearts. And yeah, we can tell from what's coming out of our mouths with what's coming out of our hearts.
Yeah, and our attitude should reflect a nature of God. And I think about Paul. When we studied Philippians with Beth Seifert, and she was talking about how, as we were reading, she was giving the background, and she painted a picture that I would like to say is beautiful. I would say it's more accurate, about this prison cell in Rome where he had to live in chains with really sewage kind of flowing through the prison. Mm-hmm. He had to be chained to somebody else, and yet he was joyful. He could have been negative or depressed or what, you know, name your attitude, but he was pure joy. And as he was writing, he knew his time was short. He knew that, he was in this horrible, rotten experience that he was living in, and yet he pointed people to Jesus Christ in that epistle like no other.
Yeah, I believe it was called the Mamertium, and it's not far from the Forum there in Rome. I actually didn't get to go inside, but I actually saw the outside of it. But it's described literally as a pit that you have to be lowered down into. So it's really not a pleasant place to be. Well, let's look at where bad attitudes can lead, which is sin.
Yeah.
You all remember the story of Cain. Remember that Cain was the older one, and he was a worker of the land. And then Abel was the worker of the flocks. Mm-hmm. He was the shepherd. And they both brought an offering to God. Cain brought the best fruits of what he had labored over in the land. And then Abel brought a choice lamb that he had sacrificed for God. And Abel's offering was pleasing to God and accepted by him. Cain's was not, because God had told them what kind of offering they needed to bring. Mm-hmm. Cain decided to be in his self-sufficiency, which is one bad attitude. He decided to bring what he thought was best in his mind, rather than to be obedient to God. He also, I think, exhibited an attitude of entitlement with that, and narcissism, very self-focused too. When God chastised him about it and confronted him and warned him that sin was crouching at his door and he needed to really change his attitude, if you will. And what happened? He got angry. He got bitter. So that's another attitude we can have that can lead us to sin. And we all know where it led. Rather than obeying God, repenting of what he'd done and obeying God, he ended up murdering his brother out of jealousy.
You know, and you mentioned some of the attitudes that Christians battle just as he did. Think about that entitlement you mentioned, self-sufficiency in all of these. The opposite of self-sufficiency is dependency, dependence on God and obedience. Mm-hmm. Some of the other attitudes we can have, especially as women, is bitterness. You know, that bitter root that we have when we bottle in those resentments. And of course, the opposite of that would be to have a forgiving attitude. Entitlement, the opposite of that would be humility. You know, we want to strive for humility. Well, that comes through being a godly woman, being in his word, being at his feet. Negativity is something that you see a lot in, I think, women who are they focus on their fearfulness. They focus on just bad things. And of course, the opposite of that can be gratitude or thankfulness. So there's a whole bunch of opposites that, and maybe you recognize yourself in here, ladies. And I know that I can. We can kind of move in and out of our flesh as we go throughout our days, throughout our weeks. And there are things that happen to us, but we can tend to use those as excuses. And I want to warn about that, because that can lead you into a trap where you're suddenly the victim instead of depending on Jesus Christ for your victory.
You know, you had talked about the difference between self-sufficiency and dependency on God. Mm-hmm. Now, according to the world's wisdom, self-sufficiency, that's where it's at.
Oh, yeah.
That is the one that you really need to desire and to actually say you want to seek dependency on God. That's the one that the world looks at as negative. You know, it's funny when you look at, in God's economy, how many of these things are good that the world considers bad.
Yeah, I remember way back, this is years ago, when I lived in Minnesota and happened to have a governor who was a quite notorious wrestler. And he talked about religion as being a crutch for the weak, and people were outraged at it. But if you really think about it, it is for the weak, because we are weak. And he was talking about, you know, being strong and self-sufficient. Well, actually, if you think about it through a Christian worldview, we are weak and he is strong. So I know that sounds like a song, but it's so true. And I don't mind saying that I need a crutch, you know, and that's not a bad thing. That's not a negative thing. I need the God of the universe, and he's so much more than a crutch, of course.
You know, I went to a women's conference once where I believe Sarah Groves was leading worship, and she actually had some great difficulties in her life. And I was really amazed at the wisdom that she had in saying that it's hard enough to make it through life sometimes with God. How on earth the people do it without him?
Yeah. Boy, you know, I want to end this segment before we go on with Ephesians 4:22, talking about putting off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and corrupt those deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. And we've been talking about that a lot. So we are to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And of course, righteousness and holiness does not come from us or our flesh. It comes from Him and Him alone. So we're going to leave this conversation here for now. But remember, we're going to be tomorrow talking at the table about how to develop that attitude that's pleasing to God. So I hope you can join us then. Right now, though, we do need to open up our Bibles to the book of Genesis, and that study starts right now.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
All right, ladies, we are in Lesson 64. The book of Genesis is where we are, and you can pick it up there in chapter 47. Connie Stampfel is our teacher today. Connie, welcome back.
Thanks, Amy. Here we're going to be talking about how Joseph settles his family in Egypt.
All right, I will read, Connie will teach, and here we are in verse 1. So Joseph went and told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers with their flocks and herds and all they possess have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen." And from among his brothers he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds as our fathers were." They said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. And now please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen, and if you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before the Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many are the days of the years of your life?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt and the best of the land in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. Now there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished by the reason of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan in exchange for the grain they had bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. And when the money was spent in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, "Give us food. Why should we die before your eyes? For our money is gone." And Joseph answered, "Give your livestock, and I will give you food in exchange for your livestock if your money is gone." So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them food in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the herds, and the donkeys. He supplied them with food in exchange for all their livestock that year. And when that year was ended, they came to him the following year and said to him, "We will not hide from the Lord that our money is all spent. The herds of livestock are my Lord's. There is nothing left in the sight of my Lord but our bodies and our land. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for food, and we with our land will be servants to Pharaoh. And give us seed that we may live and not die, and that the land may not be desolate." So Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For all the Egyptians sold their fields because the famine was severe on them. The land became Pharaoh's. As for the people, he made servants of them out of one end of Egypt to the other. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had a fixed allowance from Pharaoh and lived on the allowance that Pharaoh gave them. Before, they did not sell their land. Then Joseph said to the people, "Behold, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Now here is the seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And at the harvests you shall give a fifth to Pharaoh, and four-fifths shall be your own as the seed for the field, as the food for yourselves and your households, and as food for your little ones." And they said, "You have saved our lives. May it please my Lord, we will be servants to Pharaoh." So Joseph made it a statute concerning the land of Egypt, and it stands to this day that Pharaoh should have the fifth. The land of the priests alone did not become Pharaoh's.
Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the days of Jacob, the years of his life, were 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "If now I have found favor in your sight, put your hand under my thigh and promise to deal kindly and truly with me. Do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burying place." He answered, "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. Then Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed.
Very well. So here we have Jacob and his family settling in Egypt. And again, we see Joseph's able administration. He is very, very wise and discerning, knows how to go about things. He went in and told Pharaoh that his family was there. Then he picked five of his brothers to go and present themselves to Pharaoh. And the brothers answered their occupation with shepherds, and Pharaoh says, "Okay, well then why don't you go in Goshen, a little bit farther away from us, a good place for shepherds, but a place the Egyptians didn't care so much about and didn't want to be there with them." And then we find that Jacob comes and blesses Pharaoh. And from Hebrews chapter 7, we know that it's always the lesser person is blessed by the greater person. And so the fact that Jacob blesses Pharaoh means that he actually has a higher position, especially in God's eyes. And here he, as an older man and the father of the well-respected Joseph, is able to bless Pharaoh. And it says that twice. And then Pharaoh asks him about his life, and Jacob answers, the years of my sojournings are 130 years. And so he's alluding to the fact that he's never really settled down or owned the land that he's been part of. This has been God's plan for him. And then he says, "Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life." And he may be saying that both his father and his grandfather lived to be 175 and 180 years. And he's only 130 right now. He also probably is speaking to the great difficulties had through his life. He said family difficulty, conflict, famine, sin in the family, just things that are not going so well. But through that all, God has been with him. And so we find Jacob blessing him, and then the family settling. And then it says Joseph provided food for his family, his brothers, his household, according to the number of their dependents. And so you get the sense there may have been rationing going on. And then the next verse says there was no food in all the land, for the famine was very severe. And then we hear about how Joseph ably administered giving the food out. People used up all their money, the Egyptians. Then they sold their livestock. Then they sold their land. Then they actually sold themselves. And so by the end of the famine, all of Egypt belonged to Pharaoh except for the priest's land, the land that belonged to those religious people. And truly, even though the Egyptians were struggling, they were grateful to Pharaoh and Joseph because they were alive. And so we have some details about what was going on in there. Verse 27, though, is quite a contrast because it says, "Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen, and they gained possessions in it and were fruitful and multiplied greatly." So while the Egyptians are struggling, God is blessing Israel, and they're actually prospering and growing. And it's all God's hand in doing what he is doing to bless them. And then it tells us Jacob lived in the land for 17 years. And so at this time, Joseph himself is about age 39, and his time came to die. And so he calls Joseph to himself, and he says, "Show me kindness, show me a steadfast love," that word hesed, which is God's steadfast love. And he said to him, "Do not bury me in Egypt." And the question is, why did Jacob not want to be buried in Egypt? And truly, it's because he understood the land of promise was in Canaan. Egypt was just a place he was only visiting. He only came because of the famine, but he knew God's promises were in the land and tied to the land. And so he made Joseph promise that he would be returned to the family burying place near Hebron, the cave of Machpelah, and there be buried. And Joseph swore to him. And then it says, Israel bowed himself upon the head of his bed, or he worshipped. And what a picture of the man that we knew as a deceiver and used trickery to get out of all kinds of scrapes. And then here at the end of his life, he's content to rest upon God, to worship, and to see God's goodness to him in and through all things in his life. A beautiful picture of what God has done in this man's life. We're going to end for today. This wraps up our lesson, and you can find the notes on naomistable.com.
All right, ladies. Well, if you go to our website, naomistable.com, under the Bible Studies tab, look for lesson number 64, and its title is Jacob's Family Settles in Goshen. And boy, did they prosper there, Nancy.
Oh, they sure did. It's amazing, you know, how all this worked out. Shepherds were not very well respected in Egypt, to say the least. Nobody wanted to be around them, basically. So it was certainly okay with Pharaoh that they go to Goshen, which was a very remote part of the Egyptian empire, but a very nice piece of land. Yeah. Choice, grassy, perfect for raising sheep. None of the other Egyptians wanted it, so it was the perfect place for them to be there. And God made them very fruitful.
Oh, he did. And what I found fascinating was the relationship now between Jacob and Pharaoh. You get this scene where Pharaoh deeply, deeply respects Joseph's father, Jacob. And, you know, he asks him, well, how old are you? And, oh, 130 years I've been sojourning here. And, of course, in our, you know, in our view, we don't, you know, can't imagine living that long. But the point is, Jacob had lived a long time, very wise. He was deeply respected. And I thought it was interesting that the great, greater guy of Pharaoh was actually really looking toward and holding up Jacob as somebody of great wisdom and authority.
Yes. I think respecting elders was a big part of their culture, but he also had to look at him and say, boy, if he raised Joseph, then this guy's got to be all right, you know? And speaking of Joseph, let's look at the wisdom that God gave him with the Egyptians. Remember, we've gone through many years of this famine now, and everyone is desperate for food. So the Egyptians, they end up bringing all their money, all their wealth, all their possessions to trade for food. And then when they were out of that, they said, we're starving, please help us. Joseph said, okay, well, you can bring your livestock to us in place of the grain for the food. And when they were out of livestock, then he said, okay, well, you could trade your land for food. Look at how wealthy this made Pharaoh. Pharaoh ended up owning absolutely everything in the country of Egypt, except that the land that the priests had. And the people thanked them, especially thanked Joseph for saving them.
Yes. And, you know, in the meantime, we've got Jacob who really, this is interesting. What Connie pointed out was that this is the first time in his entire life that he was really able to settle down. So this is going to be his home, but yet not his home. He recognized that even though he was going to be settling in this rich land, that the real promises that God made were actually in Canaan. And so he knew eventually, this is home, and I would like to be buried with my fathers back in Canaan at some point.
And remember, the promise goes all the way back to Abraham.
Yeah.
And the promise, I believe, to Abraham, part of the original covenant, was the fourth generation shall return to the land.
Yes.
And that's exactly what ends up happening.
Yes, it is. And so we're going to see this, the way God is orchestrating all of this in history. And by the way, if you go back, remember we studied that that promise, that original promise about the nation of Israel. That covenant has the words forever in it. Just wanted to throw that out there in case you thought that that promise wasn't here any longer. And finally, we can really look at this lesson today and ask ourselves some questions. And there's some great questions that you'll find on the Bible study guide, but you know, how you look to see how Joseph does use godly wisdom in his leadership and how the Lord continues to provide for Israel.
Oh, absolutely. Well, let's go on to the scripture portion of our show, and we're going to go back to what we were talking about in the first section, which is our attitudes and how do we develop godly attitudes. Well, I think the best instruction for this is to look at what Jesus taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. So we're going to start actually in Matthew 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecute the prophets who were before you.
Nancy, that tells us that our attitudes can't be attitudes of the world. The world would say something completely opposite, and it's so hard for us to, especially that last one. We're blessed when we are persecuted, and people say all sorts of hateful things on account of Jesus Christ. It's really something that we shouldn't take personally, but we can take great joy in knowing that this is exactly what Jesus said, and we are blessed when these things happen. It didn't come as a surprise to him, did it?
No, it did not.
All right. Well, say, we are going to leave it here. And remember, tomorrow, we are going to continue our discussion on building godly character through our attitude. And we're going to give you some helpful scriptures to encourage you in your journey into that. So hope you can join us and pull up a chair, bring some friends along. Until then, have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.